You want to get your Bibles and look in 1 Peter chapter 2. We are going to continue our study there this morning, and we've got to make some progress in order to finish this book. And so be trying to finish chapter 2 and get into chapter 3 this morning. The letters, this first letter that Peter is writing, he says in those first couple verses of the book that they are being written to Christians who are pilgrims, sojourners, temporary residents here, who have been dispersed, scattered around the land, and no doubt we're suffering persecutions and we're going to be undergoing additional persecution. So it's a letter of encouragement to them to endure and to be patient and to continue, not give up, but continue in their service to the Lord. And we've looked at several things in regard to that in this book already. One of those great passages is there in chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, where God tells us that as Christians we are a chosen generation, royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people. And our purpose in that is that that we have been called out to proclaim His praises, as is mentioned there in verse 9. I want us to pick up in verse 13, which is where we got through about verse 12 last time and looked at some other verses in the book, but let's pick up in verse 13 and see some responsibilities that we as Christians have to those who are around us. The Bible says, 1 Peter 2, verse 13, "Therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by him." What is this teaching about our responsibility as Christians to civil authorities? We've got to submit to them. We've got to obey. We've got to obey the law. Our responsibility as Christians, look at the word submit. It's the same word. Look in verse 18. Same word. Servants, be submissive to your masters. Same word, chapter 3 and verse 1. Wives, be submissive to your husbands. Chapter 2, verse 13 tells us that Christians are to be submissive. We are to submit to those civil authorities. Why do we do that? Why are we supposed to submit to every ordinance of man? What does the verse say? For the Lord's sake. This is not for our sake. This is not for the government's sake. You submit to civil authorities for the Lord's sake. What does that mean? Why is that emphasized? Y'all got to talk more this week than you did last week. Okay. There is a responsibility that we as Christians have to have an obedient spirit. Parents raising children today, some of them are not teaching them obedience. I'm not talking about to the government, I'm just talking about the general principle of obedience. I think there's some parents today who do a pretty good job of obeying their children and doing what their children want. But I don't believe that's the divine plan there. Why is it important for parents to teach their children to obey them? Well, so that children will learn to obey their parents, so that they will learn to obey their teachers, so that they will learn to obey the principal, so that they will learn to obey the government, so they'll learn to obey the police officers, so that they will learn to obey God. The whole thing is tied together. If we don't teach our children obedience to parents and teachers and principals and the government, why in the world would they ever obey God? No reason. Never been taught it. Gladys? Yep. Bible says to honor your father and mother. That's something that has to be taught and instilled in them. When it comes to Christians, we have a responsibility to be obedient to our father, to be obedient to our civil authorities for the Lord's sake. Why do I need to be obedient? What if I am a disobedient citizen? What if I'm one who has disregard for the law? What if I'm one who says, well, I'm not subject unto that because I'm a Christian? What kind of impact am I going to have? Or maybe if we did that, we'd get more people to become Christians, right? Hey, become a Christian. You don't have to obey the law. Conversion rate would be a lot higher. Tasha, you had your hand up. No. Look in Acts chapter 5. When you get to Acts chapter 5, back up a chapter for a minute. Go to Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4, Peter and John were arrested. We got to skip through some of this. Get to verse 15, Acts 4:15. But when they had commanded them to go outside of the council, the council conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For indeed that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it." They had healed the lame man there at the temple. "But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in this name." So they called them, commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. Are those the civil authorities telling them that? Are those the leaders? Are those the, Peter's words, the ordinances of man? Well, what are they supposed to do? Verse 19, Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of who? God." Who's more important here? Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. What's the answer to that question? Is it right for me in the sight of God to listen to you or to God? I'm going to listen to God. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, the first threatening wasn't enough. When they further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them. Well, go to chapter 5. In chapter 5, all of the apostles are imprisoned and are put on trial. Look at verse 27. When they had brought them, they brought the apostles, set them before the council, Acts 5:27, and the high priest asked them, verse 28, saying, "Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood." Whose man? What man? "You intend to bring Jesus' blood on us." But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, here's the verse, brethren, we need to understand. We ought to obey God rather than men. How does that play into 1 Peter 2:13? How does that play into what Tasha asked? Am I to be obedient? And 1 Peter 2 is not the only place that teaches this. There's several other New Testament books that tell us our responsibility as Christians. It's to be obedient to our leaders. And notice, and June's had her hand up and Ruth had her hand up, and I'm going to get to you in just a minute. Notice that in 1 Peter 2 and verse 13, that it says we are to be obedient, submit ourselves to every ordinance of man. What did it say there? Whether to the king as supreme or to the governor. Do you know who the king was when Peter wrote this letter? Nero. You think it was easy to submit as a Christian, to submit yourself to Nero? He's going to kill you. What happens when civil laws when civil laws begin to be discussed in our various places, whether it be in the courts or in the legislature, what happens when various laws begin to be discussed that are not simply illegal based upon our Constitution, not simply immoral based upon our morality, but are unscriptural, the ultimate authority? What do we as Christians do? Do we say, well, those laws, I'm supposed to obey them because God told me I'm supposed to submit to every ordinance of man. I'm supposed to obey the laws. What happens when those laws are passed? I just say, oh, well, you know, I've got to obey them. I've got to submit to them because God told me to submit to them. What did we read in Acts 4? Was that verse 19? Acts 4, 19, 18, where is it? 19, whether it's right in the sight of God. And Acts 5, 29, we ought to obey God rather than men. We live in a country that that we have not so much had to deal with a lot of things that these Christians that Peter is writing to had to deal with. We don't have a Nero on the throne. We don't live in a country today that has that does not have freedom of religion as we have had since the inception of this nation. But if things changed and we were no longer living in that kind of a nation that had freedom of religion, if things changed and laws began to be changed, and you know, today it seems the worst evil you can commit today is to speak evil of a Muslim or to do anything that would offend a Muslim or a Jew. But if you do something against a Christian, congratulations. Good job. Christianity is not under, is no longer defended. So what do we do? Do we keep our mouths shut? Do we run into our caves? Do we retreat? Brethren, what's our responsibility? Whether it is right in the sight of God, do we need to compromise? Do we need to tolerate? That's not our responsibility as Christians. Our responsibility as Christians is to go into all the world and preach the gospel. To who? Every creature. Who does that include? Does that include the king as supreme or the governors that are talked about? It includes everyone. When I preach the gospel, is that only preaching? Is it just saying, well, there was a man named Jesus and he came and died for your sins? That's preaching the gospel. But do you remember in the New Testament when they were preaching the gospel, why did they get so angry? Because preaching the gospel entails preaching the entirety of the gospel. It requires preaching all of the truth. And you and I don't need to shy away from that. We don't need to be embarrassed about what the Bible teaches about abortion. We don't need to be embarrassed about what the Bible teaches about homosexuality. We don't need to begin to compromise or tolerate what the Bible teaches. We need to stand up for it and we need to teach it. If Christians are not going to do that, then tell me who is. Are the Muslims going to begin defending Christians? No, I don't think so. If Christians don't stand up for God, for Jesus, and for the Word of God, who's going to do it? Is it possible that you can be both submissive to authorities, submissive to the government, and stand up for Christianity? Absolutely. June, you still got your comment, and Ruth, and...
Well, I have a couple of things that were in conflict with the laws of God. That's
right.
What we obey the
That's it. You know, there's so many things. Ephesians 6, 1, children to obey their parents in the Lord, as June says, and that carries over in all that we do. We need to obey the government and do it in the Lord. Remember, we haven't looked at Romans 13. But instead of looking at Romans 13, we get a similar principle right here in 1 Peter 2. If you still got your finger there, 1 Peter 2, 14, I'm coming to you, Ruth. As to the governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good, For this is the will of God. And it talks about those who are doing good. In Romans chapter 13, where do governments get their power? God. God is the one who sets up these governments and these authorities and these powers. When Jesus was standing before Pilate, do you remember what he said to Pilate regarding his power and where he got it from? You would have no authority, no power at all, Mr. Pilate, except it had been given to you from above. Now, whether governments know that, realize that, remember that, and act like they got their authority from above doesn't change the reality that that's where it came from. Are there kings that sit on a throne? Are there presidents who sit in an office? Are there whatever world leaders there are who are in charge? Yes, but who is on the ultimate throne? That's all that matters. Ruth? Okay, two people have talked about Romans 13. Let's go and look at it real quick. This is a passage we need to know in this discussion about our responsibility to the government. And I realize this is a thick and meaty topic. Romans 13, let every soul, let that sink in for a second. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. What letter is this? Romans, being written to the Romans who live in what city? Rome. Who's the king there? Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. If you disobey the ordinances of the land, you disobey God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good. I want you to underline in your mind that phrase. Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister. Who is God's minister? The governing authority. He is God's minister to you for good. I want you to remember these verses when we get back to 1 Peter. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. Remember that phrase when we get back over to 1 Peter. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. And that's what Jesus told Peter to do, to render unto Caesar's the thing that are Caesar's. And that's what verse 7 says, render therefore to all their due, taxes to taxes are due, customs to customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Dave? Yeah, you know, there's Dave mentioned Nebuchadnezzar. You go back and read the Old Testament and even parts of the New Testament, and you see these wicked rulers who were on the throne. God has put each one in their place. We may not understand all that's involved. We may not understand everything about Nebuchadnezzar and what happened there, but did God use Nebuchadnezzar? Did God use the Roman government? Did he use the Roman army? And what is it, Matthew 22, about verse 5 or 6, where he calls the Roman army his armies that would come up against Jerusalem. There's some interesting things here. Let's underscore this point, though. We ought to obey God rather than men. The moment that we are put under law, the moment we are put in a position as citizens of any nation where we are required to do those things that would be disobedient to God, we serve a higher power. We must be obedient to God rather than to men. Dirk, and then everybody else. Dirk? Yeah. We've, you know, when it comes to obeying God, we need to know the law of God. We need to know what God's law says, and we need to obey it. Same thing with the law of the land. You know, we need to know what that law is. We need to stay aware of what's happening. You need to stay aware of the laws that are being, or at least the bills that are being brought up in Congress. You need to be aware of these bills as they come through. You need to be aware of what's happening in our society and in our government, so that not only you know the laws so that you can obey them, but that you're aware of these things that are happening, so that as a Christian you can speak up and be accountable. Mary, and then Sky, and then Orlando, I think you had your hand up too. We need to be more vocal. We've got to stand up. Do you remember what Peter and John said? Whether it's right in the sight of God to obey you rather than to God, than to obey God, you judge. But as for us, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. For some reason, Peter and John could not stop speaking about the Lord. How come we can? What filter have we found? What stop button have we found that keeps us from doing it? I mean, Peter and John were not going to stop. We are. You know, when we're told, no, Christians, you just back off. Don't talk about Christ. Don't talk about Jesus. Let's get this prayer thing out of the way. Let's get the Bible out of the way. Let's stop talking about God. Let's get all this out of the way. And what do? We just keep our mouths shut. Oh, well. There's a balance that we've got to find. There's a balance we've got to find between being, how do we state this? We have a responsibility as Christians to exemplify Christ. Was Christ angry about the money changers? Yes. But did he zip off an email to them that kind of tore into their hide and used four-letter words? And, you know, did he tell them off in an email so that he could protect his anonymity? And, you know, well, nobody knew that Jesus sent that email, so he could tell them off in an email. We've got to find the balance between remaining a Christian and remaining Christ-like, but standing up for Christian values and precepts. Sky? That's right. That's right. That's when you read in Daniel 3, when you read about Shadrach, Meshach, and you read about the fact when you hear the trumpet sound, you fall down and you bow down before this idol, and they did not. Why not? Because you ought to obey God rather than men. And they knew that. And so they were going to obey God and not fall down before this idol. And when you read Daniel chapter 3, and when they come before the king and they say, look, this is what our God has told us to do, and we're not going to go against our God. That's where we've got to be. Orlando? Yeah. And that's it, you know. 2 Peter chapter 3, or 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 says that when we have the Word of God, that we have all things that pertain not just to godliness, but all things that pertain unto life and godliness. How is it that we can cultivate a successful, healthy home? Follow the principles of God. How is it that we can develop and cultivate a successful, healthy work environment? Put Bible principles within the workplace for employers, employees, and everybody involved. You know, how is it that we can develop and cultivate a successful nation and government? Put biblical principles, you know. And so, Orlando, that's exactly right. That God's word, you know, it not only tells us how to have a successful relationship with Him, but how to have a successful life, which in turn is having a successful relationship with Him. I had a lot of hands up here, and I know this is Gary. And that's the bottom line. As Gary mentioned, we have examples. You know, some of you have mentioned Old Testament examples. Gary brings up Peter and or Stephen and Paul in the New Testament, who had opportunities to stand before those who were accusing them, and what did they do? They preached the gospel. The longest sermon you have recorded in the book of Acts is Stephen's sermon in Acts chapter 7, where he told them the whole story from beginning to end, and then they killed him because of what he was preaching them. But that's the whole point. That's our responsibility. You know, it is, and as Gary says, these political matters that are surrounding us with the health care and with the money and with the taxes and with the everything else, that's not going to get you, me, or anybody else to heaven. There's only one message that's going to get us to heaven, and that ought to be our greatest concern for everybody in this nation. Amen. Our greatest concern should not be, does everybody have health care? And I'm not, you know, our greatest concern should not be, you know, is everybody paying equal taxes? You know, our greatest concern should be, do the poor and the rich have the gospel preached unto them? Do the president and the government and the congressmen and the senators, do they have the gospel preached unto them? When we talk about these things that we talked about before, where you stay aware of what's happening and you write letters to your congressmen, you write letters to your senators, you write letters to the president, whatever else, we express our concern about don't do this or don't do that, or you need to vote for this or you need to vote for that. Well, that's good. We as citizens need to be engaged, but what? What's the greater need? Are we in any of these correspondents preaching to them about Jesus? That's all that's going to change our nation, is preaching to them about Jesus. The only thing that's going to change Iraq and Iran and Afghanistan and Pakistan is not the United States of America. It's God. It's the gospel. That's the only thing that's going to bring about any real change in any nation, in any family, or in any person, is the gospel of Christ. All right, come back to 1 Peter chapter 2. I got you all talking. That's all we had to do, is talk about government, and man, y'all just started flowing. All right, I got 5 minutes to finish the book. No, I don't think so. Come back to it, 1 Peter chapter 2. Do you remember what I told you to remember from Romans chapter 13? Start again, 1 Peter 2:13. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. For whose sake? For the Lord's sake. Whether to the king as supreme, or to governors as to those who are sent by him. What is the purpose of government? Look at verse 14. One, for the punishment of evildoers. Two, for the praise of those who do good. Verse 15. For this is the will of God. What's the will of God? That by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. How are we going to fix things? Do good. As free, that's us as Christians, we've been freed from the law of Moses, we've been freed from sin, but that doesn't give us a license to sin, as free, yet not using our liberty as a cloak for vice, as some kind of a pretext for wickedness. Well, I'm a Christian, so that means I can do anything I want. Wrong. I'm obedient to God, and I'm obedient to the law. Now, as free, yet not as using our liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. That's our responsibility. I want you to see something here. Verse 14 talks about those who do good. Verse 15 talks about, this is the will of God, that by doing good. This book of 1 Peter hit me last night as I was looking at this. This book emphasizes doing good more than any other book in the New Testament. We see it there first in verse 14 and 15. Look down in verse 20. What credit is to you when you're beaten for your faults? You take it patiently. But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. Go to chapter 3, look at verse 6. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid of them with terror. Look in verse 11, same book, same chapter, chapter 3. Let him turn away from evil and what? Do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Look in verse 17, chapter 3, verse 17. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Look in chapter 4, verse 19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good, as to a faithful Creator. Throughout this book, there's an emphasis on do good. It's more in this book than any other book in the New Testament. Why? Put it in context. Why is this book being written? Why would there be so much emphasis on doing good? It's being written to Christians who are suffering persecution. What's your responsibility? It's being Christians who are being told to denounce Christ. They're being written to Christians who are being told, don't believe this stuff about the Lord, just get away from Christianity. What does Peter tell them to do? Do good. More here than anywhere else. We see it in other books. We see exampled in Acts 10 of it being said that Jesus went about doing good. We see it in books like Galatians 6:10, as we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. But here, more than any other book, if we are in any position like these Christians are then, we're pilgrims, sojourners, we're temporary residents. We're facing things that are being brought upon us from the outside, persecutions from the outside because we're Christians. What does God tell us to do? Do good. Remember what James said? James chapter 4, 17. Let him who knows to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Does God expect us to move mountains? Does He expect us to overthrow our government? Does He expect us to, you know, we see things and we see the big monumental task, and what does God tell us to do? Do good. Now, where does that come from? Go back to chapter 2. One more verse before the bell gets us. 15 seconds, I guess. Remember this? We saw last week. Chapter 2, verse 11. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God. What's the big picture? The big picture is the gospel, is our obedience to the gospel and the conversion of others to the gospel. If I do good by doing what the Bible says, what can that bring about? The conversion of other people. And that conversion of other people is not limited to anyone, and it's not limited to any numbers. If I will do good and obey the Lord, then he will be blessed, because I don't do it for my sake, but what this passage said, I do it for the Lord's sake. All right, we'll pick up here. Well, not next week. We got lectureship next week, but the week after that.